Our scripture reading this morning is one that is fairly familiar to all of us. It's a story about Zacchaeus, who is looking to be in the presence of Jesus. Actually, before I start, let me do a couple of things. I forgot. I'm sorry. Okay, so one thing I wanted to lift up before I get into the sermon is this page that describes what's going on in our worships the next few days, next few weeks, but wanted to talk a little bit about Sunday, June 24th. I've talked with you about this before, but Sunday, June 24th is going to be a very special day. We're going to be worshiping an annual conference, and one of the reasons why we are is because we are going to be giving thanks and celebrating God's gift of call to our pastoral staff. We are going to have three people who are going to be commissioned into the United Methodist Church, and that is Pastor Jeannie Park Hearn, Reverend Dion Corsilis, and also Dr. Mark Hearn. And I've told you all before that I can't remember a time ever when three people from one church were being commissioned at the same annual conference. And so our hope is that we will have a nice turnout who will come to annual conference to be a part of that gathering. We are going to have a sign-up sheet starting next week. I really do want to have everybody sign up. So even if you're just planning on driving on your own, wanting to have you sign up so that we can get a list of folks who are going. And then we're actually going to have a lunch afterwards. And so I want to invite you to come to the lunch. And so if you're coming and will be a part of the lunch, if you're driving yourself, you can check off a box. If you're able to come to lunch, check off a box, say how many people are coming. If you can give rides to folks, that would be really helpful for us as well. And so if you could do that with us. It is a wonderful celebration for us to lift up. And I think if we were to ask the three of them, they would say that it is not only a celebration of them, but it is really a celebration of our congregation as well, and all of the ways that you've encouraged them and supported them and have been a part of their coming into leadership here in the church. And so praising God and giving thanks for that. I did want also to mention really briefly, this last week we had clergy here from the Japanese American Caucus, the National Caucus, Historic Japanese American Churches. And so there were about 30 clergy folks who were here in our church. And we were really blessed to have a wonderful group of lay people who helped to provide the meals and provided wonderful hospitality. I got several comments from folks who were so grateful and thankful for all of the ways that our church volunteers did so very much to enable it to be a successful conference. The conference itself took place here, but needing to have folks to prepare meals and to bring out snacks and to do those things, and folks were very much appreciative of all that was shared. And so I wanted to ask for us to show our appreciation for those who represented us last week and who did such a very good job in hospitality. So thankful to those folks for all that they did. I'd ask you to stand, but I know you're not going to do it, so I won't even go there, but just wanting to thank you all for that. And then wanting just to give thanks, I'm noticing that we have folks who are here with us who haven't been here with us for a while, so Joey and Mayette are back from Hawaii. Sunny today, so Joey and Mayette brought the sun back from Hawaii, so that's a nice thing. And I see Mark and Melanie and Emma here from Portland. Well, Emma's here, but Portland. Mark and Melanie are living in Portland now, so they're longtime members of our congregation, and so grateful and thankful that you folks are here this weekend. I'm sure visiting your dad, huh, Mark, and so grateful and thank dad and mom, and so thankful for that as well. Okay, now we're in the sermon. Here we go. So this story about Zacchaeus is one that's very familiar to all of you. Zacchaeus is trying to get a glimpse of Jesus, and he climbs up the sycamore tree. It says that he's short in stature, but there's some question as to how short he actually was and why it was that he couldn't see. But here's where we're going with this. So here's the question that I want to ask. What did Jesus say to Zacchaeus to bring about this life-transforming change? So you remember in the story, Zacchaeus is up in the tree, and Jesus spies him and says, you know, Zacchaeus, come down from that tree. I have to be at your house today. And then there's kind of a little bit of an open space in the story because we don't really know what ends up happening in the interaction. So the question I have is, what did Jesus say to Zacchaeus to bring about this life-transforming change? What do you think it was? What could it have been? So here's a few suggestions. What's wrong with you? Do you not get how bad what you're doing is? No? Okay, maybe not that. Okay, how about this? We can't be friends anymore if you don't change your ways. No, not that either. Okay, how about this one? If you don't stop what you're doing, no dinner for you, and you'll not be allowed to go out with your friends either. Not that one. Okay, but I know some of you have said that to your children before, so okay, here we go. Here's the third one, fourth one. If you can try to do better, I'll buy you that new toy that you've been wanting. Okay, and then here's the last one here. You were created to do great things for God. Come, let's find a path together that will create a whole new world. I wonder, which one do you think it was, really, that Jesus might have said? And as I look at some of the other ones, I was kind of laughing because as I wrote this, I was thinking, these are things that I'm sure have come out of some of our mouths when we have worked with our children, have tried to support our friends and our family. We have gone through some of these. And I wonder if we've ever said that one. You were created to do great things for God. Come, let's find a path together that will create a whole new world. Now, it's important for us to know that Zacchaeus is one who is not well received in this story because he's a tax collector. It says that he's a tax collector and is very wealthy. So in those days, tax collectors, they were like the pariahs of the community because they collected taxes for Rome, and then what they did was they were allowed to skim a little off the top to put it into their own pockets. That's how they became wealthy. And so in the community, he was not received well. And I read a commentary that I thought was interesting. It said, you know, was Zacchaeus actually short? Or maybe it was that the community so shunned him that they had their backs to him and would not allow him to see Jesus because he was that much of a pariah in the community. And so when Jesus wants to have a meal with him and go to his home, the question is, what is it that Jesus is trying to do? And do you think that it is that Jesus has it out for Zacchaeus? I'm going to tell this man what's wrong with him, and we're going to fix him right now. Or if Jesus was intending to bring a spirit of compassion and grace that would be life-transforming. That is what we've been talking about. This is kind of a continuation of my book, the book that we've been reading that we talked about last week. This is kind of an irregular series. We'll not be talking about this for a while, but some of you took this home. Did you get a chance to read it? Interesting book. Stacy's reading it and say, yes, she read the book. Some of you have read the book. It's an interesting book, and it's a story book that talks about different ways and dynamics of how we can achieve peace in our lives, in our relationships, in our community, and ultimately in our world as well. But in the second chapter, it raises this question that's most interesting. The book is called Anatomy of Peace, Agent of Change is the second chapter. This is the question that comes up in that chapter. How do we facilitate positive change in others and in the world? All right, here we go. So here's the question. Think of two or three people in your life for whom you would like to facilitate some form of change in their lives. Okay, now don't look to the person who's sitting next to you. That's not what this is about. Just think about it. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you to describe that person. I just want you to think about it for a minute. Think of two or three people in your life for whom you would like to facilitate some form of change. Maybe it's somebody that you have a conflict with. Maybe it's somebody whose lifestyle is not something that you appreciate and you would like to bring about that change. Here's the question. How much time do you spend helping things go wrong, and how much time do you spend helping things go right and dealing with things that go wrong? Okay, so here's a short example. I just said John. I didn't know who I was talking about. I was just thinking. So if you're thinking about somebody who you have in your life, how do you think about the amount of time that you spend? Are you helping things to go right, or are you dealing with things that are going wrong? So I was looking for a good example for this. I think I was just so busy this week, I really couldn't think of anything. So I asked Pastor Jeannie to give me an example. And so this morning we were sitting in the office and she said, well, here's an example for you. You know, when you're trying to potty train your child, sometimes it's so easy for you to scold them when they are not able to get to the toilet when you're trying to potty train them. So you have a little, what she called a poopy chart. And every time you're able to get them onto the toilet, you put a sticker on the poopy chart so that they can celebrate. They have something that affirms a positive behavior, some kind of a positive reinforcement. Now, of course, I had to laugh and think to myself that the poopy chart is my example today, because when we talk about it as adults, you know, we don't think about it as the poopy chart. But the reality is that same kind of positive reinforcement is an important thing. A lot of times when we see people in our lives who we hope will change, we talk about it in the context of what they are doing wrong. And we try to fix what's wrong with them. instead of affirming and creating a spirit which helps them to do right, trying to affirm positive behavior so that they can continue to do that and feel encouraged in that. So Pastor Jeannie again shared a story with me. She said yesterday she was gardening in her yard for 3 hours, and Mark, her husband, was right next to her gardening with her. And she said, you see, that makes me then want to do something nice for Mark because he had gardened with me for 3 straight hours. And so she said, yeah, you know, I might watch a movie that I might not normally watch, but want to do it with him because he supported me in the gardening that I had been doing. And I thought, wow, that's a great example. I was laughing, thinking to myself, the reason why I can't think of any examples is because I don't do it at all. But I thought it was interesting. But that was a great example because it reminds us that if you think about trying to create change in the lives of others, we tend to focus on what people are doing wrong. And we spend a lot of time trying to correct bad behavior instead of focusing on a positive spirit to try to encourage them to do that which is right and the kind of change that you want to see in the lives of others. If you think about it in the context of conflict that we're talking about, how to create peace, a lot of times we focus on what's broken about things rather than on what's positive. And the book really is trying to encourage us to swing the time around. So the percentages was just something I made up, but basically the book is saying we spend a great majority of our time focusing on what's wrong rather than on what's right. Now, from a theological and a biblical sense, that wanting to think about how it is that we might create that spirit, helping things to go right. So here's some ways to think about that. Does the person in whom you are facilitating these changes know these things? From you and from your actions and your words, do they know that they are a child of God? Is that something that you communicate with them, even as you might be in conflict with them, or that you might be trying to facilitate a change in their lives? Do they know that you love and believe in them no matter the outcome? How difficult that is. You know, as I'm talking about it in those terms, I know it's difficult for us to convey that. But do they know that? Do they actually know that even in the midst of the changes you're hoping to see in their lives, that they know that you are with them and that you love them and that you believe in them in their lives? Do they know that you will be with them no matter how long it takes? And that you are willing to be patient and journey with them in this journey toward change? Do they know that you can see in them what they can become? And are you able to communicate that? Does the person in whom you're facilitating these changes, do you accept them as they are while still holding on to your convictions about them and the good that you seek for their lives? And last one, are you trying and willing to change yourself even as you seek a change in them and in others? Right. Now, as I'm saying this, I recognize that this is a difficult thing because we as people, we can be hurt. And when we are hurt, we sometimes want to lash back. And sometimes it's difficult for us to offer forgiveness when we have been hurt by others. And so we build up walls, but the whole premise of the book is that we do things that ultimately do not create a place where change can actually happen. In fact, we do things that make change impossible because we focus on the wrong things. But the book's encouragement to us is if we focus on the right things, then we can help to create that kind of change in our lives. So then, going back to that question, think about those 2 or 3 people in your life with whom you might have a conflict and that you are seeking to create change, realizing that that change is something that is within you as well as the other person. Now, as I'm describing this and I'm saying this, is this possible? It's not easy. I would acknowledge it's not easy, because I did this exercise as I was writing the sermon. I did this exercise myself with people that I am in conflict with. And I have to acknowledge the one that came up in my head and was just screaming at me, I can't even begin to imagine doing some of these things. But I realize that in lots of ways, there are two ways that I can approach this. One is theological, which is if you think about these premises that I'm lifting up, they are very theological in nature. What we recognize in the other is that though I have conflicts with them, they are too children of God. They are too deserving of honor and respect, even as I might experience difference and difficulty in our relationship, that I realize that they too are children of God and deserving of that respect. In the very same way that I know that I am frail and flawed and praying for others to respect me, so I realize that it's important for me to offer that to others as well in their lives and realize how very difficult this is. So in a theological sense, it's important first to see them as children of God and know that if we can continue to focus our vision through that, that it can change the way that we interact with them. If we continue to think of them as children of God and deserving of that respect, then we find ourselves working differently with them, treating them differently, finding new ways to come up with creative solutions. And then there's a more pragmatic side of this. And the more pragmatic side is, how is what you are doing now working? In my relationships, and the one that I thought of, I kept thinking to myself, it's not working very well at all, the way that I have carved out my working with this person. And I wonder if I have to find a way to change myself to get us onto a new pathway. Because the conflict that I'm thinking of, it's been going on for 20, 30 years. And we are still broken from one another. And I think it has as much to do with me as it has to do with the other person. But what I want to suggest to all of you today is that if we think about this story of Zacchaeus, that what Jesus did was affirm the very things that we are talking about, despite the fact that Zacchaeus was a tax collector, despite that he was a pariah in the community, despite the fact that he was someone who was thought of as having harmed the people around him, Jesus still said, I desire to come to be with you today. And in that affirmation, having somebody like Jesus say, I know that what you are doing is not well received in this community, but I still believe in you. You are still a child of God. You are still someone deserving of respect. And I know that there is a better path for you if we walk together with it to find that pathway that leads to a new future. Not just for you, but for your relationships with all the people in the community. And Zacchaeus has this revelational moment where he recognizes that who he has been false. And so he says, I am going to repay all of the people that I have done wrong. And not only am I going to do that, I'm going to repay fourfold for all of those who I have treated unjustly. So he's not even paying them back just what he's taken from them. He's also paying a penalty that reminds them that he understands how much he has hurt others. And so the book really does challenge us to think about ways that we are in relationship with others and realize that the way that we have been on this pathway, it hasn't been working. And maybe it is if we find ourselves changing our pathway that it's going to break down the walls that divide us from others. And we will find that those walls can be broken and we can come together around this. Now, the book itself is also trying to encourage us to think about this, not just in the context of our personal relationships, but also to think about ways in which we move in the community, ways that we think about our world, and realize that the kinds of principles that are being described, they are also the way that ultimately might lead to peace. Because what we are finding in this world is name-calling, it doesn't work. Condemning others for their actions, it does not work. If we are going to find a way that leads to peace in this world, it's going to be when we recognize that we are all in this together, that we need one another, that we have to come to respect one another, even in our differences, and come to realize that if we don't, you know, with the Martin Luther King quote, if we can't live together in this country, we are all going to die as fools. And so we have to find a way to live together in this. A lot of the discussion that you've been hearing this day about nuclear arms, it's a scary, scary thing. I remember going through this in when I was a child in the 1980s and 90s. We were talking about the Cold War and realizing how fearful the fear that it created in us, because we thought that nuclear war could come at any time. And as you hear the rhetoric that's being thrown around, you realize that that very same spirit is around us even now. And we have not yet come to the place where we recognize that there is no such thing as a sane nuclear war, because we are all going to burn up together if that happens. And so we have to come to find a better way to be in community with others in this global world and realize that that is going to come about when we change our approach, the ways that we deal with others, and recognize that what we've been doing now, it just doesn't work. And we have to find a new way to be in relationship with others. Can you remember a time when someone said to you, you know, I believe in you. You are a gifted person and have something to offer, even in the face of your own brokenness, your own frailties, your own flaws, that you are still a gifted person who has something to offer to this world. And think about how powerful that is. The Okamotos are here, and I was laughing, thinking to myself as I was writing the sermon. Toshi Okamoto was a wonderful man, but he would constantly tell me, Reverend Derek, your world is bigger than Blaine Memorial, and I want you to go out and be all that you can be. And basically, he was telling me that he believed in me. And I got to tell you that that was a powerful thing. Now, I laugh because I'm not going to tell you what he said I was going to do, because I don't want to put that out there for you. But I do want to say that just having someone say to you that they believe in you, that that really does transform your own sense of self and how you can interact with this world. Think about a time that someone said that to you and what that meant and how it is that that kind of spirit transformed you. Maybe it is if you went to others who you had conflict and said, you know, we've been in conflict for a long time, but I still believe in you. I still love you. I still pray that one day we'll be able to get through this conflict, that maybe that would be the thing that would break down the walls that divide us. So I want to show you, I was trying to think of how to close this sermon, and so I made this. I just drew this up. But this is a picture of what I can remember about my report card in junior high school. So, of course, I did really well in PE, and I did okay in band, and I did okay in English. And you know why I did really well in English? You want to hear why it was funny? Because I had this cursive writing that was like this. Some of you have seen my writing, have seen like this. I was writing this cursive writing. And the thing that I cracked up about was the teacher put my stuff on the wall. And my mom was visiting one time the classroom, and the teacher said, "We love Derek's handwriting." And my mom goes, "What does it say?" And he said, "I don't know." But anyways, I show you this. So, and the parts that's really important are the ones that say citizenship and work habits. Because in the gym area, I could do okay. But in the classroom, you might guess I had a little trouble. And why was that? Well, one was I wasn't able to stay very focused. And two, Stacy said it, I talked a lot. And so I didn't have very good work habits. So this was throughout my junior high school career. I did okay in elementary school. I got into junior high school and I started having a lot of trouble. And this was, I can't remember exactly, but it looked basically something like this. Now, what was also funny about it was I always knew that an S was something that my father wasn't going to like, but a U was absolutely unacceptable. So I was always walking that very fine line between S and U just to make sure that my father wouldn't give me a bad time. Now, of course, you might guess, my father, a Nisei man, he didn't like this report card very much. And throughout my life, he spent a lot of time trying to basically beat me into submission, to make me do my homework, to tell me, you know, that I could, you know, that I needed to be better and all of these things. And he kept, you know, he kept doing it. So this kind of report card came home with me pretty much all the time. And you know, you remember those conversations that changed your life? I still remember having a conversation with my father with a report card like this. And as I sat down with him, he said, you know, Derek, you need to know that as you go from junior high to high school, things are going to start to count. And if you want to go to college, and if you want to make something of yourself, you're going to have to apply yourself better. And then he said, if you were not smart, I wouldn't say a word to you. I wouldn't even worry about it. But I know you are, and I know you can do this, and I believe in you. And I believe that you can make the kinds of grades that will lead you to get into college. And I still remember where that conversation happened and how it happened, because it changed my life forever. Because when I got into high school, I still talked too much and all this other stuff, but I did much better in school, and I am convinced it was from this conversation that my father had with me that told me he believed in me and that he knew I could do it. And when he focused on that which was not, he didn't focus on what I was doing wrong, but focused on what I could do right. And when he encouraged me and when he showed me that he was going to be with me, whatever happened, it changed my life. I don't think he thought I could get into UC Berkeley. I didn't think I could get into UC Berkeley. But the reality was that the conversation that he had with me, it changed my life forever. And so what I want to ask for you to do is to think about those two or three people that you just named and ask yourself this question. What can I say? What can I do to help to bring about the positive change that I know can help us to bring our relationship back to a good place? I know that it's hard to think about it in those terms. We've been down that path for so long, and there's been so much brokenness, and so many ways we've hurt each other, and so many ways we haven't been able to forgive each other. There's so much road behind us. But if we want to walk a new road, then it's going to be not just encouraging change in somebody else, but it's going to be how we change. And if we can change in that, then what we will find is we can be in a new relationship and find that we will be renewed in all of that. And as I said a little bit earlier, what I want to suggest is what's true for us as individuals is true for us in community. It's true for us in this state. It's true for us in this nation. It's true for us in a global community. That if we cannot find a new way to be in relationship with each other, then we are doomed. And so we also want to continue to encourage that, not just our own individual lives, but also how it is that we interact in community, how it is that we as a state and nation are electing officials who are not leading us down a pathway that's going to lead us toward war, but is instead seeing the very things that we are describing, that we can live together in the midst of our differences. We can find a way to live together as a global community. And if we can do that, we will see the birthing of a new day. And so I think that the story, this book, continuing to encourage you to read the book, but also as well knowing that God continues to work in these relationships. And my prayer is that as we begin to walk a new path, that will change the relationships all around us. And we will find that the birthing of a new day is about to come. Let's join together in a prayer. Loving God, we're grateful and thankful for the word that you provide for us this day. This story of Zacchaeus is one that we are very familiar with in our faith. And we are thankful, O God, that you place us in the story this day and remind us, O God, that we have been called as those who would take the example of Jesus to walk in the world in a way that would bring about transformation. That transformation is not going to come when we run around condemning and judging and find ourselves belittling others. That change is going to come when we begin to see your divinity in every circumstance and encourage that in every circumstance. And know, O God, that that kind of transformation, it is going to allow us to be birthed into a new day. And so we pray, O God, that you would enable us to do this. It's not easy for us to do. We know our hearts have been broken. We know, O God, that we have experienced times when we have just felt that we were unable to communicate with those whom we love. And yet you remind us this day, O God, that a new day can be born as we allow your spirit to flow inside of us and allow that spirit to shape our words and actions that enable us, O God, to see the world in a new way and to be in the world in a new way. And know that it is in this that your spirit would continue to be alive and we will ultimately come to that place where you have carved out a new path where we can walk together, hand in hand, knowing that we are walking to the beginning of a new day. Be with us and bless us in this, O God. We know that the journey is not an easy one, but we know that you are with us, and in this we give thanks. We pray these things, O God, to you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.